because we can do this as we like. We can be informal. And yet the full attention can be on God so much more greatly than when you go into a public place, which no matter how much love is poured into it or how beautifully it is decorated, you don't feel the warmth and the kinship with God and with each other that you do in a small place. And it is just so that you find the warmth and the truth in the teachings of all masters. No matter what book you read, if you are reading the words of one who really knows the truth, then that truth is the same, perhaps expressed in a little different language, but the wisdom is there. Recently, or last week, Mrs. Taylor came up and she gave Perlin and Barbara a book which they were kind enough to loan to me. I've only read the first chapter, and yet I'm very impressed with this truth which I read here. I would like to share just a couple of paragraphs with you. This is great wisdom. There are four types of persons: the dead, who deny the Lord and declare that they alone exist, independent, free, self-regulating, and self-directed; the sick, those who call upon the Lord when some calamity befalls them, or when they feel temporarily deserted by the usual sources of succor; the dull, those who know that God is the eternal companion and watchman, but who remember it only off and on, when the idea is patent and powerful; and lastly, the healthy, those who have steady belief in the Lord and who live in His comforting, creative presence always. You proceed from death to life and from illness to health by the experience of the buffetings of the world. The world is a very essential part of the curriculum of man, though the agony, through the agony of the Santi, is born the infant. The pains are worthwhile. They indicate the birth of new life. Now, these are Hindu words that I am not familiar with, because this saint happens to speak Telugu. And every time you read the words of someone who speaks a different language, they express themselves in Indian language, which is foreign to us. So I can only conjecture that he means that you, from Asanti, you get Prasanti. From Prasanti, Prakanti. And from Prakanti, Paramjyoti. And you pass from stage to stage until you get joy. It is like the alternating of night and day, this recurrence of joy and grief. Night and day are twin sisters. Both are necessary to increase the fertility of the soil, to activate and refresh life. They are like summer and winter. There are some who ask me, "Baba, make this summer less hot." But in the heat of summer, the earth takes in the needed sattva of the sun, so that when the rains come, she may yield a plentiful harvest. Sita and Ushna are both in the plan of God, and yours is only to know this and treat both as valuable. Thorny plants and thornless plants are both there in nature. The wise man knows the value of both. He plants the thornless one and surrounds it with the thorny ones, so that what he fosters is left unharmed. Karma can save as well as kill. It is like the cat which bites. It bites the kitten in order to carry it in its mouth to a place of safety. It bites the rat in order to kill and eat. Become the kitten, and Maya, or delusion, will rescue you like a loving mother. Become a rat, and you are lost. Now, these are words of very, very great wisdom, and it is the truth. John made a remark to me last week that when I spoke, he said, "You make me feel that I must do all of these things now." And you know this is very true. Now, what did I do with it? I had a little card here, anyway, which said that the Lord loves those who love Him. And He loves those who seek Him when they are young. Now, unless you start when you are young to really seek and become one with God, time passes and you think, I will put it off until tomorrow, or I have this to do or that to do. And as soon as these things are done, when I feel all at peace and everything is all right, then I will seek the Lord. And that day never comes, never. Unless you go to work at it now. Meditate, make God your first thought in the morning. I think that one woman's habit of saying the 23rd Psalm every morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That one is wonderful. And it gives you all the promise of the green fields and the peace and the protection. And if you resist the enemy, which comes to all of us to tempt us, then you are anointed with the oil of the Spirit, and your cup runneth over. We must learn to make God paramount in our lives. Some of us lead very busy lives, but this doesn't mean that you can't meditate on God. You don't have to sit in formal meditation. When your mind is on God, dedicating all thoughts, words, and actions to Him, no matter what you're doing, this is meditation. It is the yoga of karma or action. Now, sometimes this is much more difficult. As a matter of fact, karma yoga is one of the very difficult paths. But we in the Western world are prone to follow this path because we think we have so many obligations, both business and personal, that we can't take the time to sit down and meditate as they do in the East, to go to a cave or a mountain, or to sit in a chair in a quiet room and go into the cave of our hearts and the Himalaya of our own minds. This is the mountain where Christ went to pray. We must learn to do these things and to make that an integral part of our lives, because all life passes, and before we know it, we're very old, but still, we are never too old to start. We have fostered the thought of old age. We think that when we're even 50, that we're getting a little bit ancient. Now, the mind has power. And whatever the mind thinks, don't forget that it brings that thought into manifestation in the outer. Now, if the prophets of old could live up into the hundreds, and we have that as a matter of fact, and we know that Babaji, the head guru under Christ in our order, is several hundred years old, why do we plant and instill and foster and water this thought of age in our minds? Why do we not think that we are eternally young in God? The body would remain a lot healthier, a lot younger, if we were to do this. But constantly we're thinking of old age. We think perhaps we won't live to see our children grow. We won't live to see them have grandchildren for us. And this is a mistake, because life can be a wonderful challenge. And sometimes the older you get, the more wisdom you get, and the more fascinating and interesting life becomes. And when you're ready to retire from your worldly life, you can look at it as the Hindus do. They have their lives divided into the four stages. And the first stage, of course, is when they're born and they grow to the age of puberty. Then they have the development stage where they're learning. Then they have the next stage where they go out into the world and they make money and take care of their families and learn the lessons through the experiences which come to them. And then after all this is done, they retire and they meditate upon God, or they serve Him in whatever way He directs. As a result of all of the lessons learned, this is the ultimate outcome of each life. The trouble with most of us is that we're warriors. We worry about every blessed little thing that we can dream up. And instead of thinking positive thoughts and knowing that God is our Father and that He dwells within us, that the Christ consciousness is equally present in every man, and that we have but to find that consciousness, we are lost, you see. we must have this knowledge. We must have this knowledge. And instead, we think all of these negative thoughts. Everything is negative. I listened to over television last night, and someone was talking about all of the protest songs that are being written. And this individual sang a song about just around the corner, because she was protesting the protest songs. And I think this is a wonderful idea. Everybody's mind is dwelling on all of the crimes that are being committed, the war that is going on, brother killing brother. Everybody wants power over all the world. And no one seems to realize that the world that we must gain power over is the world within ourselves. This is the only vital necessity. Man in his search, this impelling urge within himself to find himself, this big I, or God within him, goes outwardly in every direction. He tries even to reach other planets, the moon. He goes always. And why does he do this? He wants release from bondage. Joanne and I were talking today about the difference in feeling between living in an inland part of the country as compared with living in a place like Seattle, where we have access to the sound which leads to the ocean, and the difference in the vision that it gives you. And I mentioned the fact that I was born at the head of the five Great Lakes. And certainly there was plenty of water around. I love water. But after I had once been to Seattle, there was a compelling urge. I had to return here because I had lost the vision back there. I felt bound and hemmed in, and I had to come here where I could sit on the shore. Not that I had to go any place in a ship, but that I could sit on the shore or any place here and dream about all of the ships that were going across the sea. And think about all the lands they were going to visit, and all of the people who were on those ships, and the wonderful things that would happen to them. This is romance, you see. And this is a man's inner urge to be freed from bondage. And he wants to enlarge his horizon. So he searches everywhere, and especially outwardly. And yet, it's always up, up. And so now we have rockets, we have airplanes, we have jets. Goodness knows what we're going to have next. And if man only realized he has the power, if he would only use that power to sit still wherever he is and go within the laboratory of his own soul and explore all of space, to explore all of the planets, and without all the effort and the money to be expended. But none of us really make that effort. Few there are indeed. And what a terrible waste of time and energy, and particularly of opportunity. Because opportunity is a wonderful thing. And sometimes they say opportunity knocks but once. So why do we not go inside and find God now, our oneness with him? We are already one with him. But you see, man, because he has been on this planet so many times, or on any other planet, has built incrustations of delusion over the brilliance of the diamond of his soul. And if he wants to get back to God, he has to remove all of these barnacles like you would from a ship. And this is quite a process as you go back, as you cross that which you did when you went out. And sometimes, as your sincerity to seek and find God within you grows, you have some tremendous experiences. The Easterners know about this. The mystics know about it to a very high degree. And it's all through the Christian Bible. If he who has an eye can see, and he who has an ear can hear, as it says many places. In other words, when you're ready for this mysticism, this truth that is contained in there, you throw away the historical knowledge that has been your birthright, shall we say, and has been given to you to a very great degree, and you realize that before you were really walking in darkness. And when the truth first emblazons itself on your consciousness, you're absolutely astounded. You sit there in awe and you think, my God, to think I was so blind that I could not see this tremendous truth before. God even makes you dance sometimes. He takes hold of you because it is God and His power who does all things. But don't forget that He manifests in two ways. There is this projecting force which takes us away from Him and, or takes Him away from Himself, we can say, and the magnetic force which brings it back. And so as we start up this path to God, sometimes these two forces take hold of us and they shake us to our very roots. And we think and we say and we do many things which are very strange. Now this dance is called the cosmic dance in India. It is also called the dance of Shiva. And I have had this force take hold of me so that I was compelled to do this. And there's a rhythm that goes, and there's a purpose for this rhythm, because the consciousness is being released from its bondage to the physical body. This doesn't mean that you're going to die, not in the sense of physical death. It means that the ego is starting to die, and that for the first time the nature in you, or the human in you, is not going to have the full control and power, but rather the divine is going to take over. And the serpent force, which is called the Kundalini force in Hindu, and the serpent force in the Christian Bible, takes hold and it starts to rise in the spine. Now the Christians certainly knew that, because it speaks of Moses raising the serpent in the wilderness. It speaks of Moses and the burning bush. Now what is the burning bush? We are told also in the Bible that man is a house. This is the house, the temple of the living God. It also refers to man as a tree. So he is also a bush. And when this Kundalini fire starts to rise in the spine, there is a burning sensation. And many times your spine and your whole body is like it's on fire. And also your brain. Now, I want to just show you how far-fetched some of the things are that we as Orthodox Christians were taught. Under the word serpent, it says, it has been supposed by many commentators that the serpent, prior to the fall, moved along in an erect attitude. It is quite clear that an erect mode of progression is utterly incompatible with the structure of a serpent. Consequently, had the snake before the fall moved in an erect attitude, they must have been formed on a different plan altogether. The typical form of the serpent and its mode of progression were in all probability the same before the fall as after it. But subsequent to the fall, its form and progression were to be regarded with hatred and disgust by all mankind, and thus the animal was cursed above all cattle, and a mark of condemnation was forever stamped upon it. Now that's very interesting. But the Hindus tell us a completely different story, and the Christians had it. It is obvious that they had it, because it says here, let's read from chapter 3, St. John. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. In other words, the Master comes, and he tells what he has experienced, what he has seen. And you do not receive these words of truth, You do not take them in and accept them. And you do not make the effort to get that truth yourself. You are content to be a listener, to be entertained. You must make the effort to go to God. Say, God, reveal thyself, reveal thyself. You want this oneness, because until you have it, you will never have peace and beauty and wonder and wisdom and love in its full and true measure. You will be content with all of the humdrum things of life, with all of the sorrows that come. Now, sorrows and difficulties and tests and trials will still come, but you will realize that these things that come to you are for your full higher fulfillment and for your purification. And therefore you accept them with joy and you thank the Lord for them. And the day will come when that will be behind you. There is another saying in this Bible that says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, exactly what does this mean again? If man's body is the house, then the positive and the negative forces are two separate and distinct forces which are going in opposite directions. And what is it that divides it except this serpent, this kundalini force in the field, in the midst thereof? And it tells how the old devil, in the form of the serpent, was the one who tempted Eve. You see, this serpent force is lodged, this electrical force is lodged at the base of the spine in the coccygeal center, and it flows to the sex nerves and stimulates those nerves. Now, this is where man fell, because he indulged in the things of sex of the senses instead of realizing that this force was to be used to rise in the spine and to lift him to God, and that he was to experience only reason and feeling, but on the higher level, not on the sex level. Because man not only loses his physical substance when he misuses that in sex, but also the life force. He weakens himself. Whereas if this force is conserved in the body, and you actually do these techniques, these methods which are taught, gradually this force will lift itself. Now, this one exercise, you will remember, that I gave you, and how many do it every day, where you go to an open window or outside and you press one thumb on your nostril, and one side only. You let your breath out, and then you breathe in on this side, and then you transfer, let it go out, and then you breathe in on that same side. And as you do that, do it very quietly. I did it oddly, only so I might demonstrate to you. And as you do that, concentrate at the base of the spine. And that stimulates that electrical force so that it starts to go up the spine. But remember that in all that you are taught control and balance. I do not want you to be taken. At any time you feel that you're going to leave your body, and it talks about this freely in the Bible here, any time that you feel that, resist it. Stop meditating for the moment. Get yourself busy doing something else. If you feel the forces taking over so that you are going to dance, you're going to sing, if it is possible, resist it and try to control it and get busy and put your mind on God through activity. Because these two forces take over and they will take you through all of the facets, not only of this present existence that you've experienced, but through many incarnations before, and sometimes these things are very difficult to get through. Now, if this is truly a spiritual experience, the person will seem like one mad, and perhaps those around will not realize that this is what is happening to them. And many people have wound up in mental institutions as a result of it. But if someone knows the truth and sees that this is and is able to help the individual, they will know that they are merely having a spiritual experience, and that all of a sudden God will say, my child, this is enough of this now. We have done this bit that was necessary to release your consciousness from this bodily jar, so we will stop and we will go back to normal. And as you go through these various experiences, you will gradually progress toward God realization and God consciousness. You are being expanded and broadened, and you are being released from the three bodily cells or jars in which your consciousness is encased. And we have been given some marvelous techniques. We have been given the OM technique, which is concentration on the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And we are given the Hong Sao technique, which is a concentration on the act of breathing. We have been given the concentration on the spiritual eye. All of these things have been given to us for a purpose, that we might lift ourselves above the average man, so that we know more than just reading, writing, and arithmetic, that we know that actually God made this body which is so wonderful to behold, and that in it are many things, many power centers of which we have never been told. The art of all of this has been lost down through the centuries, and yet it is a vital part of the Christian teachings, and only one who has gone through these things can in truth teach others about them, because otherwise it's a case of the blind leading the blind. But you can have these experiences for yourself if you will but make the effort. But remember that it is not the experience which is important. It is not you who are important. It is bhakti. It is not the one who is loving God, but love itself, God itself. Did you know that in each cell of your body is that spark of life, that spirit which came in the flesh? And did you know that there are two horizontal lines in every single cell, and that the word Adam was derived from the four elements of fire, ether, air, and water? Now fire and air are said to be the male principles, or the projecting principles, and earth and water are the female principles. And this is the cross even in every cell, even as your whole body has the positive and negative forces within it. Isn't this amazing and wonderful? It falls through even into the anatomy of your body. And when you study the anatomy of the body from the spiritual standpoint, it's one of the most fascinating things in the world. And you realize that many of the references in the Bible are to the functions of your own body. Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Again, we're talking about eternal life. Not a life of 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years old, but of eternal life. Because we continue to live even after this body drops off. You must be born again. Now, you are born of water because you are carried in this sack of water in the mother's body, in her womb. And this is the being born of water, and you're baptized of water there, but they go through the outer form afterward. But you must be born of the Spirit, because the Son of Man must come to the realization that he is the Son of God. And he can only do that through crucifying the human ego. The Son of Man must be crucified. "Father, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from my lips, but it was but for this hour that I came." And he came not to say, "I am the only one who can become the Master, who can become Christed, but all of these things that I do, ye may do also, and even greater things than these that I do, ye may do." Why do we not believe this? He came to show us the way. "He who will not pick up his cross and follow me and emulate me in every detail cannot be my disciple."
He who has seen me has seen the Father. And this is